John chapter number 8. This is a special passage. If you read the scholars, they say this is a passage that shouldn't be in the scriptures. When I open up to John chapter 8 and verse 1, it's in there. So to which I say it should be in the scriptures, right, Mr. Parrott? Pretty simple, straightforward there. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to look at John chapter 8, verse 1 and say, yep, that should be in there. Jesus went under the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, verse 1, verse 2 now. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the great lessons that are found in it. God, I again ask that you would help us to put ourselves in the scenario, that the things that you, the purposes and the things that you're trying to teach here, that we would take application to in our own life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your patience. We are so abundantly appreciative of your mercy and your grace. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is a simple title, maybe a little lengthy in title, Mercy and Grace to a Guilty Soul. I think Ed said back in 2006, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. We all were at that place. We were all at that need of mercy and grace in our life. Quite truthfully, we are all guilty. We were in Sunday school, and Pastor Seatman was teaching. In Sunday school, we covered the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians today. That was a lot of information there. But we were going through the book of Romans. He does a great job. We were looking at the book of Romans, and we were talking about the Romans road. In those first few verses, reminding us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. So often we find Christ going into the temple and in the synagogue, if you study that out, multiple times in the scripture. He goes to those places, he teaches in those places, and he's doing that this morning. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Can I say a side practical note, maybe even taking these verses slightly out of context, say, Pastor, you shouldn't say things like that. So be it. Hey, a great time to meet with the Lord in your personal time is in the morning. Man, what a great example to us. Jesus goes into the temple with the sole purpose of teaching the people. Do you understand that each and every day we can experience the same thoughts? As we open up the scriptures and sit there with an open heart before God, and God can teach us too the lessons. If I can encourage you every single day, open up your Bible and spend some time in the morning in the scriptures. Say, my schedule's done. Okay, every evening, spend some time in the scriptures. Spend some time with the Lord each and every day. Here, Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher of all time, and he goes to teach them. You know, so oftentimes we look at this and go, oh, I wonder what he was talking about. I wonder if he was explaining the law and fulfilling the scriptures. But here, He's going to use the interaction to teach a lesson. I love when he does that because there's not a person that isn't touched in the story. There's no innocent bystander, if you will. When Jesus starts talking, everybody is somehow touched. Even the ones that stand off to the side that think that they're not part of the story, Jesus makes reference to them. How many times in the scriptures do we see where, and there were some standing off to the side murmuring in their heart, and God says, hey, what are you thinking? Right? There's no one by accident here. And here Jesus is in the temple, and he's teaching them. And the Bible tells us, as we go through here, and the Lord reminds us how sometimes simple but yet so complex some of these lessons are. I would say, if I asked you about the story, can I even say even the lost are familiar with the story? Say, why? I think a lot of lost people try and use this passage to justify themselves. You can't judge me. He that lives in glass houses ought not throw rocks, right? I mean, that's the Chinese proverb. Same type of thing. The Bible says in verse 3, we're introduced to our characters here. The Bible tells us that this woman was caught in the act, and the scribes and Pharisees say... The scribes and Pharisees sometimes get a bad rap, but as we look at this, rightfully so. Here Jesus is teaching. In the middle of his teaching, it says that they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, so they make a big spectacle. You can imagine Christ in the temple, maybe a similar scenario that we're looking at right now. Could you imagine? All of a sudden, the doors kick open. Boom! The double doors that are in the back. Someone's getting a kid from Sunday school is getting dragged by their hair, right? Coming in. This one said, they're not going to listen to my lesson this week. What should we do? The scripture says we should stone them. What sayest thou, Pastor? Immediately, I would say, Mr. Bauman, we're going to need to cut that feed immediately. And we are going to... That's what's happening here. Jesus is in the temple teaching. All of a sudden, boom, in the back door, in the midst, something that you can't, sometimes there's distractions in the service, and that happens. I mean, we have little Savannah Ray that is beautiful and wonderful, and we love her, and she's here with us today. But sometimes she just lets us know that she's here. And you all do such a great job just trying to stay dialed in. But this was meant to be a spectacle. This was meant to draw attention. This was meant not for an answer, but the Bible tells us to tempt Christ himself. And sure enough, boom, in the back door, here it comes. They're bringing this woman, taken in adultery. Scribes and Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees, if you're not familiar, were the keepers of the law. They know the law. The temple wasn't the place for this to happen. Again, they weren't looking for justice. They weren't looking to execute the Mosaic law. They were actually trying to cause Jesus to stumble. And this poor woman is dragged into the midst of their self-righteousness. Here they come, and woman in tow, and the Bible says this, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I don't, as I read the scriptures, nowhere do I see that what they said so far is untrue. Jesus in no way dispels and says, hey, listen, I know all things, and she was just outside standing there. You just made up the story. Nowhere in the scripture do we see that. Jesus gives almost validity to what they're saying. So that part of the story, as we read the scriptures and the account of the Pharisees and scribes, that part's true. Bible says that she was taken in the very act. And then they ask the question, verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? What is this? Well, we have witnesses here. Is it a setup? No, once again, it was to tempt Christ. Before we look at the law, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 6 says, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." Is it a good idea to tempt the Lord? According to the scriptures, it says no. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ." Pretty straightforward. I know names are not given, but I wonder if one of the Pharisees, I wonder if any of these times, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. I wonder if he was ever in one of the groups. I wonder if he was ever one of the people that came and tried to trip up Christ. It doesn't tell us. It never says really their names. But I wonder if Paul, having been, or the Pharisees having been in one of these stories in John chapter 8 and been taught the lesson, because Paul then goes on to say quite vividly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." He's referencing back to, it's so interesting because he says not to tempt Christ, and then he refers back to Exodus. Christ wasn't there, giving Christ the deity that he so deserves. But the Bible warns us not to tempt Christ. In Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4, we're familiar with the story. This is the temptation of Christ. This is where he goes out and he is tempted of the devil. And he responds three times with the scriptures. And he tells the devil, "Don't tempt me." Here, what did they come doing? They weren't seeking truth. You know, so many times, it's possible that people do come to Christ not looking for the truth, but just looking to cause trouble and find fault. Hey, I understand no one here is a perfect Christian. No one here has their life in order. I'll be quite honest, quite the opposite. May I say, most of the time, our Christian life's a mess. I mean, we're trying really hard, but real life is sometimes difficult living as a Christian. And if you're coming to try and find fault, I'll show you. But if you're coming to try and get close to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's the right motive. Be careful that you not tempt the Lord. I'm gonna disprove. I'm gonna live away. And here's a common thing that I'm seeing among young people and Christians these days. I'm gonna live ungodly, and I'm gonna show you that I can have a relationship with the Lord and live like the world, and you can't judge me. That's common these days. I'm going to live in a way that there's no difference between a lost man and a sinner. And Paul says this, I can't even talk to you. You're so carnal. I can't even discuss things with you. Again, we were looking in Romans this morning about sanctification. Where's your holiness? Where's your desire for holiness? Be careful that you not come like the Pharisees. Now, we'll get to them a little bit more, but here she was caught in the act. Interesting that they brought the woman. And go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. They're just trying to do right. They're just trying to fulfill the law. They're just trying to do what they were told. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22 says this. "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die." Both the man. Where's the man? Maybe he was one of the Pharisees. Maybe it wasn't really to have justice again, but to tempt the Lord. If we go back to John chapter 8 and verse 4, it says this, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act," verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us." Is that really what Moses and the law commanded? Well, God did desire that his people would be different. How many of you have read the Old Testament before? Yes. We start in Genesis, and man, it's going through easy. You get to Joseph, and this is great. It's story after story after story. We end with Genesis chapter 50. There's 50 chapters of story, cover an intense amount of time on a timeline. We go into Exodus, still exciting. And then somewhere about halfway through Exodus, we cross over into the law. And our Bible reading program hits the skids. We wander, meander, stumble, drag through the book of Exodus, only to find Leviticus. And we read these things and go, why on earth am I reading this? Because God has a plan and a law. And the law, as we heard again this morning in Sunday school, I recommend if you don't come to Sunday school, get in Sunday school. In Galatians, the purpose of the law was our schoolmaster to show us that we needed a Savior. We're all sinners. And we go through the law and we read that God had a distinct plan and a distinct way of conduct for his people, the nation of Israel. One that would set them apart. Leviticus chapter 20. Please turn there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Leviticus chapter 20. The Bible says this in verse 7. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. So what's the purpose of the law? Why are all these laws here? Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. He says, I'm going to take something common and I'm going to use it for my use. That was his desire. That was his plan. Look at verse 9. And everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Those are strong words. Little Johnny starts getting a little naughty. The way of the world right now is that we put him in time out. Hey, I want you to sit here and think about what you've done. Well, if Johnny's got a heart for rebellion and naughtiness, they're not going to be thinking about what they just did. They're not looking to make right. Now, let's say, are you advocating killing our children? No. No. If that's what you heard, set up a meeting. We'll talk. Right? We got some things. But that's what is written here. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. How would anybody know? Again, we've talked about this passage before. How would the priest know that little Levi is causing trouble at home other than the parents? The parents would have to turn the child over to the priest. So mom and dad were in on this. And he curseth this father or mother, his blood shall be upon him. Look at verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Hey, when they came in that day into the temple and they said, Moses' law says that this woman ought to be put to death. What they were saying is true. That was true. Stoning was a way to execute capital punishment. It was if you were guilty of murder. Idolatry, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Blaspheming the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 24. But there was a requirement. There were to be witnesses. You couldn't just go and say, hey, this guy did this or this lady did that. You'd have to have two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you want to see it. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. The Bible says that the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Pretty much in our context that we're talking about here. So when we go back to John chapter 8, so let's get our scenario here. Although we have the woman, we don't have the man. So our law is starting to get a little weak to begin with. But the Bible says that she was caught in the act and worthy of death. Sometimes people are observant, some people are not. So maybe we could paint this whole room a new color and you wouldn't even notice, right? And then there's other people, it's like, hey, you missed a flower, there's one less, you know? And there's some people that are incredibly observant. Well, we have these two rocks up here. I retrieved these out at our little area over here. Say, why'd you bring those in? Because I was trying to think if we were to stone somebody. Sam said I should take volunteers, but I decided not to. This is about the size I would, if there was stoning that was going to take place, this is what I would pick up, because this is about as big as I can get to be able to still maneuver and hurl, right? Like, if I drop this on my toe, I'm hurting. If I was thrown and this hit me in the head, I'd be in a really bad way. So what these men are suggesting, and what the Bible even says, is if someone was caught in this way, either murder or adultery or idolatry or blaspheming the Lord or repeated rebellion against the parents, the law said that they could take these stones and take them outside of the camp and stone them. These are heavy. That's a serious thing. That is, that's violent. Here are these men, they bring this lady in, looking to have her stand in the midst, or maybe take her outside of the temple. You don't want to make the temple dirty. Who knows, maybe they have a pile of rocks already. Who were these Pharisees? That's who was the accusers. If we could, I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 18. Stoning wasn't like lethal injection where you go to sleep and just not wake up. That was painful, that was violent, that was slow. You would probably die of internal bleeding, bludgeon to the head. Paul was stoned and left for dead. I can't imagine repeatedly hitting somebody with a rock, but then how about being the recipient of that? The violence in that is awful. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 9, we're told a story about the Pharisees. The Bible said this, just so we understand who's bringing this woman. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. They weren't there for the greater good in John chapter 8. No, they were trying to take down Christ and promote an agenda because they thought they were right inside their heart. Can I ask you today to just evaluate your own heart? It's amazing how the philosophy and the way of the Pharisees often creeps into our conduct and our perspective, even as Christians. Unfortunately, sometimes we trust in ourselves and our own righteousness, and in the result, despise others. That's who showed up in the temple that day. The Lord had a lesson for them. Bible, as we continue in Luke chapter 18 real quick, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Listen now, if this is your view of your life, You'd have to be honest with you and yourself and the Lord. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, I'm thankful that I am so good. I'm thankful, I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful that God is so good. Be careful, Christian. All too often, we are the strictest of judges for the things that we are most guilty of. Be careful that we not fall prey to the way of the Pharisee, who were swallowed up in self-righteousness. As we go back to John chapter 8, we'll see God has a lesson for them. What a blessing. You know, sometimes I get a chance to preach a chapel service. And over here we have the little kids. We have first, second, and third, fourth grade, fifth and sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th, and 11th, 12th. And you say, how do you preach to a group like that? Very good question. I kind of preach down the middle area and hope people on either side get a little something. Depends. Jesus has a way of teaching a lesson that meets the Pharisees and a woman taken in adultery. Amazing. And here he's talking to the Pharisees and not even talking. The Bible says this in verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Jesus doesn't even respond. He just stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now you'll hear people preach of what he wrote. It's amazing to me, either A, they're over 2,000 years old and they were there, or B, they're making stuff up. Because it doesn't tell us. There's tons of speculation. He might have been writing their names, just revealing to them, I know you. Might have been writing the Ten Commandments because he refers back to their own sin. We don't know, but it was kind of like, to the reader, it seems like he's kind of indifferent towards it. Right? It would be like Jacob talking to me and I'm just over here playing in the sand. A little sandbox. We have a sandbox at the house. And, just kind of over here playing while a very serious thing is going on inside the temple. Doesn't even answer him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I love this move. I'm just telling you, I love it. So they pressed the matter, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, and he says this word, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I wonder if he actually even handed him a stone. Just has it right there. He says, all right, you're right. I'm just going to put one quick qualifier on this. The one that's without sin can cast the first stone. We're so quick to point out other people's faults when we have the own thing, our own thing going on inside our heart too. Does that mean that sin is okay? No, in no way. But I invite you to look at your life today and stop pointing out everybody else's trouble and fix your own problem. Fix your problem. They're gone. He again stooped down and wrote on the ground again. The The Bible says this about the Pharisees, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own... This tells me that there was something going on inside each of their hearts. Hey, again this morning, we all want to stone the adulterer. But can I ask you to look at your heart here today and fix the thing that you got going on? In your own conscience, he doesn't even say what it is. They just know. And one by one, no one picks up a stone. They leave. There's the Pharisaical lesson. May I say in the passage, the hardest lesson to learn. Our second lesson is to the woman. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, verse 9, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The Bible says, so where was he? He was in the temple teaching. And the Bible says, after he says, he that is without sin, right, cast the first stone, or be the first to cast a stone, everybody leaves. The whole place clears out. And it's just him and her. Verse 10, can I say that's the best place to be, just you and Christ? Because that's what it comes down to, a personal relationship, just you and Jesus. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, there she is, just standing there. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Can I say, hath no man condemned thee? There was one person that met the qualifications. Jesus himself. He was without sin. So what does he do? The Bible says in verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. The one that could have didn't. And he tells her, he says, go and sin no more. She is guilty but does not have to pay. John chapter 3. Say, why is that? I'll tell you exactly why Jesus did that. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In John chapter 8 and verse 15, in the same passage, a few verses later, he says, ye judge after the flesh, and he says, I judge no man. We are going to be judged according to him, but he is not the judge. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This very scenario is exactly why he came to the earth. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're almost done. Say, good, I'm worried. They're all right. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Was this woman a sinner? From what we take from the passage, absolutely. Caught in the very act of adultery. Great, you're at the perfect place. Hey, if you're here this morning and say, I got sin in my life, great, you're at the perfect place. Say, why is that? Do you condone sin? No, here's a place to get it fixed. This past week, Mr. Neparello went to the hospital. Why? Because he was sick. No one on a nice Saturday afternoon says, hey, what do you guys want to do today? You want to go out for ice cream? Dan, can we go to the hospital? I love it. It smells wonder. Sorry, it does not, Mrs. Fisher. It doesn't smell good. It's kind of scary. Sick people go to the hospital. Sinners come to Christ. Say, I'm a sinner. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Come like the woman did. Stand there, just you and him, alone. Allow him to save you from your sin. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to help you. And he doesn't want to leave you the same way that you came to him. He says this, go and sin no more. And when we come to Jesus, it is not licensed to just go do whatever we want. Say, I have liberty, I have grace. Absolutely. But because of that liberty and grace, don't use it as a cloak of maliciousness. Go and sin no more. We call that repentance. Turn from your sin. Turn with me to Luke, our last verse this morning. Luke chapter 5. Go and sin no more. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus is looking to do. He's looking to take a sinner, expose their sin, so much so that they turn from it and now follow him. Repeat. Who are you in the story? Are you guilty of the Pharisee thinking of yourself? Are you immersed, bathed, just saturated with self-righteousness? Knowing you compare others to yourself? Or are you the woman? Are you the woman that has sin in her life and needs to come to Christ and get that thing squared away? Christ never contradicted the law. No, he fulfilled it. He could have. Nor did he turn a blind eye to the guilt of the sinner. Nor did he dismiss the claims of the Pharisees. No, in John chapter 8, he met all the needs. And I would say, handled it perfectly. Ever look at a situation and go, oh, I wish I would have said, or I wish I would have done. In John chapter 8, everything was satisfied. Now let's all stand.